Merry Christmas to you a day early. And I hope you are prepared and ready to go. At about 5 o'clock this morning, God said, "You're not prepared." I said, I am prepared. He said, "No, you're not prepared. Because it's time for you to do something different." See, you know, there are not a lot of advantages of being a preacher. God has a way of changing things whenever he chooses to do that. And if you're smart, you'll listen. And so hopefully this morning I listened to what he was saying to me. And I did change my message that he gave me. I called Heather last night and, well, she called me first. But to tell her that, you know, she likes to get the title. She likes somebody else in this congregation, too, that likes my title all the time. I don't know why, but they do. And the text and all this stuff. So I gave all that to her and told her everything that I wanted to do. And now, at 5 o'clock this morning, that was not what I'm doing. So, this morning, if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to the Gospel of Mark. You say, well, there's no Christmas story over there. Well, in a way, that's correct. But in Mark's Gospel, in the 9th chapter, it's an unusual, I guess you would say, Christmas scripture. But it is one that I think will help us be reminded of what God is wanting to do in our personal lives. And yes, Terrence, you are getting older. And yeah, you're welcome. You know, James, I know that you're getting there too. You'll be eventually out of school like I was eventually. But there's a passage that speaks to the majority of us here this morning. And I'll include the younger ones in a little bit. But the ones of us that hair or no hair, you know, gray hair, no matter how many times you color it. It's Christmas, too. Y'all remember that. Okay. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 9th chapter, beginning at verse number 33, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" Christmas comes. Been an entire year. Seemed a lot quicker than that. But I like the passage that Jesus made when he was saying to them, he took a little child and he set them in the midst of them. God took a little child and set it in the midst of the world. I can't believe, you know, we have some great writers today, great authors, great, they write books. We're in sci-fi mode all the time. Every time we want to escape our lives, we go off to the Star Wars, Star Trek, Fairyland, whatever you want to call it. You got trolls, you got everything else going on. But this story, it could not be made up. It's too beautiful. It's so beautiful that it is given a title, and it's called Christmas. Christmas is that very thing. It is a time for us to lay aside all of those things that are pressing you right now. You say, well, I haven't done this. I haven't. It'll get done, or it won't get done. What's the big deal about it? We need to lay aside those pressures. We need to lay aside all of those things that have captivated us, just like it did the disciples. As they were walking along the way, they began to argue among themselves. It says dispute. That means arguing. And they were fussing with each other about who was going to be the greatest. What were their focus then? Their focus was on themselves. As so many times we have that same focus. What's good for me? How difficult is life for me? And God's saying, how about the person beside you? How about that person that has nobody else to visit with them? How about that kind of thing? So he gave us this very wonderful thing. I have a great imagination. I mean, ask my wife. She knows I do. Don't ask her, please. Don't ask her. But in all the things that I love to read, the things I like those fantasy books. I like to read all that kind of stuff. But this is the embodiment of God coming in the flesh. And it's in a story that God incarnates himself. That's incredible. That is so crazy incredible. But he did it as a little child. That's even more amazing to me, how he chose to do that. Now, one of the things I tried to do in the last couple of weeks was to give you words. A word that said, the word was Advent. And we discussed Advent, and some of you got it, some of you didn't get it. But it is the coming or the arrival of something very momentous. And that describes the Christmas season. I gave you another word. We said the word was incarnation. How many of you remember the incarnation? Do you know it? Boy, it's a quick study group. The embodiment of God in the form of Jesus Christ. But I got one more to add to that, that I want, and I'm doing this maybe not for some of us older heads that can't remember from week to week what's going on, maybe minute to minute. Advocate. That's my third word for this Christmas season, an advocate. One who pleads on behalf of someone else. This story is about someone that came into the world incarnate, God appearing in the form of a baby. You know, we would not ever understood who God really was if we had just a concept of the Old Testament God. Oh yes, God, he'd go out there and he could make planets. He made suns. He did all of these things, and they're incredible. They're wonderful to look at. I mean, they're in the heavens, and it's everything. And so, but is that the hominess that we find when we finally found Jesus Christ? When you think of a baby, I got to see the baby picture this morning already, even though grandma wasn't there when that child was born, she came into the world anyway. I'm sorry, grandmas, you'll get over that one too. Christmas softens us, does it not? Does Christmas not bring something into your life that makes you stop for a moment and think about babies? Does it not make you stop and think about in your past? I mean, when you were a child, how wondrous it was, how incredible it was to say, oh, that's something for me under the tree. Or maybe it was something so special in a memory that it just locked you in. Jesus is asking his disciples, he's asking them a question. And the question is simply, what are you guys fussing about? And of course, no one would answer that. Would you answer it? I wouldn't. But he knew their hearts. He knew everything about them. And so when he got all of them together, he takes a child. As we have seen today, we take a child and we give him a microphone and a guitar and away he goes and sings all four verses, which was amazing to me. But we took a child and set them in the midst. And he wasn't like God of the Old Testament where he said, don't approach me, stay off my mountain. If you get on my mountain, you're dead. No, he took a child and he took him into his arms. Is that not what God intended for us to get at Christmas? He gave us a child. Well, he gave us himself. He gave us himself, and he wanted us to see the joy, not of an austere God, of an Old Testament God, but of a God of joy and gentleness. And he gave it to us at Christmas. I think Christmas appeals to everybody. I mean, I know I have plenty of friends that are, they're not Christian, but they like Christmas. There's something about that time, that intimate side that God would perform for us. And it was great. It brings out the hidden child. I hope it brings out the hidden child in you. I hope that we're not so old that we cannot reach back and say, there's within me. The child in me is not dead. It's still very much alive. But sometimes it gets covered up with all of the stuff. All the junk. All the things that I'm worried about who's going to do this? What's going to happen here? How's this all going to take place? Lord, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. Are you kidding me? You can't change a message. But Christmas season awakens a different look. It always brings something. But without a childlike spirit, without childlike faith, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Kind of like a present and all the wrapping paper, you know, that gets bundled up and chunked in the trash right along with it, you know. That's happened a number of times at my house. But God gave us a Christmas spirit. And in that spirit, he gave us a new child. A child that was to become me. A child that was to take an old body, an old mindset. Because he said, unless you become like a child, you're never going to know me. You're never going to see the kingdom. Could you imagine the look on Nicodemus' face when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yeah. Lord have mercy. Man, this is a doctor. And our wheels were spinning and smoke was flying. And he couldn't get a grip on that one. But who could? Who could get a grip on what he was saying to him? But Jesus knew, as intelligent, as smart as that man, and this is Nicodemus' reply, can we go back? Isn't that what Christmas is? Can we not go back? Oh, I don't mean into childishness. I'm talking about but going back and to find what it is that childhood knows that we don't know. With all of your degrees and how smart we are, how much experience we have, what is it about a child that they know about Christmas that we don't know? Childlike attitude? How about that wistfulness? I love that about kids. I really do. I appreciate that. How about their ability to learn? 4 verses of Go Tell It on the Mountain. That's amazing. How about sometimes they actually follow? I know sometimes they don't follow, but sometimes they do. But that's the spirit that God has put in a new child. And it's a spirit that he gave to us when we became new children. That's the spirit we should be having still today. I like childlikeness. I don't like childishness, especially in adults. But I know there's a lot of childishness at times that we display. And then we gripe at our kids or grandkids about it. The Bible says, put away your childishness. That's what Paul's admonition to us was. And that's what he was saying to the disciples. Put away your childishness about who's the greatest, what's going to happen. If you want to enter my kingdom, take this little child up in your arms and focus on this. Because this is what unlocks the kingdom. This is the entrance to the kingdom. You know, there's been many great historians through the years, poets that do say and do so many incredible things. Tolstoy, that's a Russian poet in the late 1800s. I think he represents us in many ways because he always talked about things like this. You're always going, but you're never arriving. Man, that sounds like we're on the road again. We're doing that. We're always seeking, but we're not finding. How did you find what God wanted for you? How do you find the spirit of Christmas? Or the spirit of Christianity, even? How do you find any of those things? It's putting away all of that superficial sophistication that we love to throw at people to show how smart we are, and we're not. We're just not. We're not when we have to put on something. We take great pride in things that we do. Was there pride written in these songs that we sang today? Did you forget about your pride for a moment and just simply sing the carols? How beautiful. I love Joy to the World. I love It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. I love all those songs. I love Go Tell It on the Mountain. But what I really, really love is that my memory continues to bring me back to something that was real when I became a child in the eyes of my Savior. That was at Christmas time. And I will never escape it. Can you dream again? Any of you? Can you dream about what God did in that day and what He wants to do today? Well, here's the crux of all that. You can get all the education that you want. You can be a great scientist, and we need great scientists. I agree with that. But God wasn't trying to convince my head. He was trying to convince my heart. He wasn't over there giving me. If He wanted to do that, why would He give us a concept, the virgin birth? Doesn't that blow every scientist's mind? It does. But if you really, truly are a scientist, you'll become like a child, and you'll just go to the facts. As they lay out before you in simplicity, you will study that. In honesty, you will look at that. And all the things that make you who you should be, this is what you are if you become a true scientist. You lay aside the preconceived ideas and say, there's got to be something right here. I've got something for you this morning. It's called Christmas. Yeah, it's new. It's a new child. It's fresh. It'll take place tomorrow. We'll be excited about it then. All the things that come along with it. We'll put aside the childish fears. We'll put aside the childish distrust. We'll put aside, look at me, I'm important. For what? For one day, one time, with childlike faith, we will focus on the truth. We'll focus on the one who is that truth, and His name is Jesus. My friends, that's Christmas. And I can't think of anything that shines brighter or higher than that concept right there. That's the pinnacle, and that's who we are as children of Christ. I've said all of that to bring us to a time that we have looked forward to for, I don't know, for me a long time. I enjoy communion. I enjoy the things that God allows us to do to celebrate, not me, Him. To celebrate what He said was important. And once again, I look to a place that may not be the place that everybody turns to, but it's the place I turn to when I think about it. Because it is the story that took place in the upper room. You say, how does this tie into Christmas? It ties everything. Without Christmas, there'd be no communion. Without a child born into this world, there would not have been a shedding of blood. There would not have been a body that would ever have been broken. We would never know the fellowship of each other. We'd not have a church. There'd be no reason for one. But He gave us this. And in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, not the second chapter, the 22nd chapter. And when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with the desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, And he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. You remember what took place in the Gospel of John when he said, what are you guys arguing about? Once again, they walked from a time with a child and had already forgotten it. And they stood right here on this time frame and said, who is going to be the greatest? Who's going to be important? What did Jesus have to say to them about that? You're not going to be important unless you become a servant. Unless you quit focusing on how great I am and how great he is. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do it in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup, after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for you. Communion. Historically, it's all about fellowship. That's what the church is about. It's called fellowship. I mean, we've made it other than that. We've got the buildings and we've got all the cathedrals and we got all that. But I know that what Jesus was pointing to was not about the building. It was about each other. I know what he was looking at right here when he had all 12 of his apostles together right here. And all down through the centuries, it's been this way. The focus was not on a building. It was on our fellowship, because that's what communion is. If you talk about communion, if you're having communion with someone, and we're not talking about this up here, what are you doing? You're spending time with somebody. You're communing with them. It's fellowship. It is the joy that God has given. And I think that is one of his greatest gifts. You look under the Christmas tree come tomorrow, how about fellowship? That'll be more important in our house than anything. It won't be about gifts. Well, I know some will enjoy the gifts a lot more, but that's okay. They're children. They ought to enjoy it. That's exactly what they should. But I'm going to enjoy the human relationships. I am. That's what I'm going to enjoy. I know that sometimes the relationship that God has given is sometimes restricted. It's restricted just to few people. It's not because God wants it that way. It's because they choose to keep it that way. But this is a communion that God has given us. Do you realize that Jesus is always there where two or three are gathered in my name? He's always there. And he will be everlastingly there. It won't be like you isolated him out, because you're not going to isolate him out. He is always going to be there. That's called endless fellowship. That's what this communion is about. He said, this will be done forever. It will continue to be done, because this is the sacrifice that was made. It was for everybody. Yeah, and anybody. Anybody that has given their lives to Jesus Christ. And you know something? That's one of the beauties of this church. You're all invited. There's always room for everyone. It's not going to be isolated. It's not going to have any of those other things. It's going to have the fact that the spiritual fellowship that he put his hand upon and said was the most important belongs to each one of us. This is what God has given us. When he said in verse 15, I have a desire, I have a longing, and I want to share this Last Supper with each of you. He wanted us to get that part too. That he would share it with us forever. I believe that he enjoyed that night. I believe that he enjoyed the fellowship of those disciples, the ones that he had walked with for 3 years. And I know this, there is no fellowship outside of Jesus. Oh, we have a good time out. We go play golf. We go do a lot of fun things. But there's nothing like the fellowship of you. Nothing like it. And God said, I'm going to give you something to remember me by. And what did Jesus do? He said he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And this is what he said to them. "This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It wasn't about the bread like a symbol of the body. It's about the fact that it was broken. About the fact that it was prophesied. About the fact that this was coming his way. "This is my body. It's broken for you." Ask Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53 sometime. You'll find that very statement right there. And then he went on to say, "This is the cup of the New Testament, which is in thy blood, which was shed for you." Where in Christmas did we see this? It's written everywhere. It's written in the innocence of a child, but yet a Savior. It's written all over the script of Christmas. Everywhere I turn it, it's all about this right here. His brokenness and the blood that he would shed for me, the outpouring of that blood for me. And because of that, forever, we will identify the fellowship with each other, with the fellowship with Christ. Because this is what he has provided for each one. So this morning, he's giving us something. It's a gift. You know, and it's a fresh gift. It's a new gift. You say, "Well, we've done that before." We haven't done it today. It's a new gift. It's something exciting right now. Who's the greatest? Who cares? There's only one that's the greatest. He's the one that we're celebrating today. He's the Christ of Christmas. He's the one that we're going to celebrate in the fellowship with each other. He's the one that we're going to stand back and go, "I love you, Jesus. You are Christmas. You are everything that's important to me." Because I know there have been times in life when we've probably not done what we should have done. I know there may be times in life we denied who he was. There have been times that we've been skeptical about our faith, about Jesus Christ. But like this morning, he lets us right back into the fellowship. He lets us back into the communion because he's already shed his blood for me. My friends, that's the miracle of forgiveness. That is what he has provided for us. The disciples, they bombed out at times, especially Simon Peter. We always remember that one. But wasn't it Simon Peter that Jesus spoke directly to say, "Tell Peter, I still love him." And his love for you is still the same today. This will just be a little reminder of what Christ did for each one of us. It's still his body. It's still our fellowship. Our chief concern will be him, as it will be tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to ask any heads of houses or anybody that so feel that, I would hope that you tomorrow morning would focus and read Luke chapter 2. Read about the very coming of Christ into our world. Read about how Luke describes that and everything to get. Why? Because it's the hope of the world. It is who we are. It is what he gives us. We don't live in an oppressed country. We don't live someplace that we cannot do it. We can do it if we choose to do it. Focus your hearts and your lives back on him. And now we will come and we will have Holy Communion. And we'll celebrate the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for me.